Many, 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 many years ago, longer than I'd care to admit, this was the time when Patty and I actually met before we got married. We both were involved in barbershop quartet singing. And I sang in a chorus and a quartet. And as we were, Patty and I were getting ready to marry, the members of the quartet kind of moved off to different places, and some had gotten married, some had relocated, and so every now and then when we would get ready to do a show, we'd have to get together and practice. And one of the little bits that we used as we were doing our quartet show, a quartet package in a show, is that we would say that, somebody would ask us, "With you all being so far away, when do you practice?" And then we turn and say, "You're looking at it." That wasn't that bad, but no, I am grateful that we have the opportunity to meet on a weekly basis and to sing and to prepare and to be a part of God's glorious church. I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 today, and we did leave off at Colossians 2:23 last week, and remember that a couple weeks ago, right before the new year, we addressed Colossians 3, 1 through 11. So we will be looking at verses 12 through 17 this week. There are some occasions in which a single word is appropriate. If we hear something that we like, or we hear music that we like, or we've come to the end of something that has blessed us, a simple amen often says it all. If we are rabid fans of any sports team, and they happen to do well, and they either happen to win or they happen to make a great play, a simple yes does the trick. A simple thanks goes a long way. Sometimes simply saying yes makes a big difference. And it's also important to know sometimes that no is a complete sentence. Oftentimes, when we either come across something or we read something and we believe that this is the heart and core of something important and valuable, I have often or have on occasion seen the word this, saying this is important, this is what it's all about, this is what I mean, this is the most important thing that's there. And when I read this passage, that was the word that came to mind for me this week. The word this. This is it. This is important. As we are living in unprecedented times, and we are living in times similar to the times in which the Colossian church lived, where there was a lot of cultural upheaval and a lot of lack of truth and a lot of challenges and difficulties even within the church and certainly outside the church in the greater culture. Paul knew exactly what he was writing to that church and exactly the right time in order for them to navigate those choppy waters. And isn't it the way that God is that some 2,000 years later when we read this letter, we can say this. This is important. This is who we are. If we don't get this right, nothing else is going to matter. There are some great reminders that the Apostle Paul gives to us through the way of sharing those with the church at Colossae about how they are to live within the culture in which they are presented and how they are to navigate those difficult waters. And I dare say that this is it for us too. These words that are coming are important. This is what we're about as a church. This is what we're about as a body of believers. This is who we are and what we're about as Christians. And we need to get this. We need to nail this. We need to understand it and to live it and to do it if we have any hope of being the type of people that are going to impact the culture that is around us. So Paul offers four reminders to us about how we can get this and be the type of people that God calls us to be in our culture. So starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What are these reminders that Paul offers to us this morning? In verse 12, the Apostle Paul encourages us to remember who we are. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, this previous passage provided a transition. The previous passage called them to seek the things above and not the things to below. They were reminded that Christ was in all and that they were to be in Christ. And so as they were being reminded that they were to set their mind on things above and not on things of the earth, Paul encourages them and reminds them of what that looks like as you live it out in culture. And he begins in verse 12 with some reminders of who they are and subsequently who we are as believers. The scripture says that we are chosen by God. Even the Gentiles at this point were on God's hearts, chosen by him for salvation, belonging to God as they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they were drawn to the Father so that they could understand the riches and the glory of who Christ Jesus was, and they could accept and believe Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And because of Christ, they stood no longer condemned. They were chosen by God. And isn't that good to know that today we are chosen by God? He chose you because he loved you. Scripture also says that we are holy. That word is an earlier translation, and we find it in other places. It's a word that's translated saints. We are saints. At times you may not feel like it, but we are saints. We are forgiven. We stand forgiven in the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are holy not because of anything that we've done or ways that we continue to grow in holiness, but we are holy because of what Christ Jesus did for us at Calvary and shed his blood, that our sins have been forgiven and washed away by his blood. We are holy. And we need to be reminded of that because we are holy, we are becoming holy, and we will be holy. It's a constant process. We're holy because of what Jesus did for us. We're growing in holiness as we walk this journey of becoming more and more who we are in Christ. And there is going to be that day when we will be completely washed and completely in the presence of our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. We are holy. So remember that. Hold on to that. That's who you are. And then we are beloved. God fixed his love on us at the cross. and at our conversion. We are beloved by God. If we are going to be different than the culture, we must remember who we are in Christ Jesus. We are chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. Another way of saying it is that we are somebody in Jesus. Okay, we're going to say that. On the count of three, you're going to say, I am somebody in Jesus. One, two, three. I am somebody. Now, if I half believe that, you want to do over? Want to try again? One, two, three. I am somebody in Jesus. We are somebody in Jesus. We are chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. We have to remember who we are, because when we go out into the world, we're surrounded by people who aren't living holy lives, that haven't accepted Christ, and they're going to want to see what the difference is. We are somebody in Jesus. We are to be reminded that we are not defined by our best moments or by our worst. We are not defined by our greatest successes or our most abject and dismal failures. Our identity rests on the fact that we are chosen by Him, that we are made holy not by our works, but by His grace and by His blood, and we are beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to remember and walk away today here remembering who we are. You are somebody in Jesus, and don't ever forget it, because He sent Christ to die for you and for me. You're somebody. We get the privilege of living and remembering that we are somebody in Jesus. In addition to that, in the last part of verse 12, all the way through verse 15, we are encouraged to remember our character. When we remember who we are, that we're chosen by God, that we're holy, and that we're beloved, it provides the foundation for us to live in the character of the Christ who died for us, in the character, and to walk in His holiness. And so look at what Paul does in the second part of verse 12 all the way through verse 15. Puts out this laundry list, so to speak. So, as those who have been chosen and holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This heart of compassion, the word in the New Testament context, what we might think of as heart of compassion, literally was the bowels, because that was in that day and time where compassion was felt. This heart of compassion, the inner organs of the body, and we know that these inner organs of the body are very vulnerable. They're very soft. They can get damaged easily. A heart of compassion is a heart that is vulnerable. It's a heart that is concerned and cares for the needs of others. What about kindness, that disposition, that desire for the good of others? One commentator said that it represented a wine that grows mellow with age. Have we mellowed out with age? Mellowed out as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit and being kind, and just kind of mellowed out and become kind. That is an important quality. I don't know where this is attributed, but somebody penned this admonition: be careful not to dehumanize those you disagree with. In our self-righteousness, we can become the very things we criticize in others and not even know it. To not do that is kindness. We don't dehumanize people. We are kind because they are created in the image of Christ, just as we are. Humility. We see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as the objects of His divine grace. We see ourselves as somebody who Jesus died for. It's an absence of self-exaltation, and it's the exact opposite of what the world does. The world lifts itself up, and the world lifts up all of those who would be successful, and people exalt themselves. Humility is that lack of self-exaltation. This gentleness, this meekness, this quiet submission. Somebody described gentleness or meekness as power under control. I may have shared this at some point in the past, but obviously one of the qualities of Jesus is that he was meek. And somebody once said, if you think meek is weak, try being meek for a week. It's challenging to have power under control, to not respond. It takes more power to not respond at times than it does to respond. And that meekness is what God is building into us. And patience, wrath that is put far away, that we're not quick-tempered, we're long-suffering in the face of insult and injury. This is our character. This is who we are living out in Jesus. When we are chosen and holy and beloved, he is working in us so that we are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. And that patience builds a foundation in verse 13 of bearing with one another, tolerating one another, putting up with one another as we strive towards holiness, and then forgiving one another. God was gracious in removing our sin through the shed blood of Jesus, and we can be gracious towards others because we're not worthy to have received the forgiveness we did in Christ Jesus. That is a challenging one. John Perkins, who was a civil rights pioneer of the 60s and 70s, wrote several books, and in one of those books he shared his experience. He wrote about how he was beaten in a jail in Mississippi, being repeatedly kicked on and stomped on as he laid in a fetal position for protection. The beating went on and on as he writhed in a pool of his own blood while inebriated officers took turns using their feet and blackjacks. And at one point, an officer took an unloaded pistol, put it at his head, and pulled the trigger. Then there was another bigger man that beat him until he was unconscious. And then as the night went on, it got worse. And during a conscious period, one officer pushed a fork down his throat. It was barbarous torture, a great substantive reason to hate. But this is what happened, as he tells it. The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed. An image formed in my mind. The image of the cross, Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else in my mind. This Jesus knew what I had suffered. He understood and he cared because he had experienced it all himself. This Jesus, this one who had brought good news directly from God in heaven, had lived what he preached. Yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial, and he also faced a lynch mob and got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to rough wooden planks and killed. Killed like a common criminal. At the crucial moment, it seemed to Jesus that even God himself had deserted him. The suffering was so great that he cried out in agony. He was dying, but when he looked at that mob who had lynched him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He forgave them, and he prayed God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they do not know what they are doing. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I couldn't get away from that. It's a profound, a mysterious truth, Jesus' concept of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true. I know it's true because it happened to me. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love for the white man in rural Mississippi. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. What doesn't destroy me makes me stronger. I know it's true because it happened to me. Forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. And then in verse 14, Paul goes on to write, beyond all these things, put on love. Bind all these things together with love, the sacrificial love that Christ exhibited on the cross for us. The idea behind it is keep putting on love over and over again. You're not just putting it on once to bind these things together. You're doing it every moment of every day. You're putting on love so that we can be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forgiving and forbearing. We're putting on love over and over again so that we are living in the character of the Christ who saved us. This is what it's about. And then in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word for rule is to act like an umpire, to determine and to count balls and strikes, to determine which one is which. And the peace of heart, the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts like an umpire, to be able to help us discern each and every situation so that we can be pursuing peace. To indeed which you were called in one body, that idea of unity. Peace will help to bring that unity. Author Albert Barnes wrote on love, he said, "The bond of perfection, the thing which will unite all other things and make them complete. This idea seems to be that love will bind all the other graces fast together and render the whole system complete. Without love, though there might be other graces and virtues, there would be a want of harmony and compactness in our Christian graces. And this was necessary to unite and complete the whole. There is great beauty in the expression, and it contains most important truth." The bond of perfection, love, drawing it all together. And we are to be ruled by that peace. It's to rule in our hearts. It's a peace of unity. It draws people together. And it's a divine peace. It's a peace that we can only find in Christ Jesus. We're not going to find that peace anywhere else. So what is this? The first reminder is that we are reminded who we are. Second is that we remember and are reminded of our character and how we are to live in light of who we are. Third, in verse 16, we are to remember our worship. Paul pointed them back to the word, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Paul pointed them back to the word. Now, this word of Christ could be the actual words of Christ that were being spoken as he lived, or it could be the scriptures that they had available to them. Certainly, as we read it now, we look to the word of Christ, the word itself. And we are supposed to let it richly dwell within us. What does that mean, to dwell? To be at home in. Are we at home in the word, is what this is trying to communicate. Because the word is central to our worship, right? We read the word. We study the word throughout the week. We believe that this is a revelation from God of who he is and his purpose for our lives and his purpose for this world in which he created, from the very beginnings of its origins to the very end, and when Christ is coming again and that victory which has already been realized is made fully known, and everything else in between. This is God revealing himself to us. We need to be at home in it, to dwell richly in it, to have something that is prized and appreciated. Many of you may have seen videos of believers in other countries who have never had a copy of their own scripture. So we know sometimes in persecuted countries, they have to share a copy of scripture and they tear it off into little pieces and they memorize it and then they pass it around so everybody gets parts of the one copy that are there for 50 or 100 people. But there are times when a translation is complete in which they will bring this translation to the city or to this village. And I have seen videos of these opportunities when they've come, and people are lining the roads that are leading from the place where it's coming to the place where it's going to be distributed. And they are jumping up and down, and they are singing, and they are rejoicing, and they are celebrating the fact that they are getting their very own copy of God's Word, God revealed to them for themselves. They prize it. They appreciate it. It is something important to them. And so it should be for us, that it is highly prized and appreciated. And it says of the Word that we are to be with, in all wisdom, teaching, then instruction in wisdom, and admonishing, warning, and correcting people. All part of worship. The Word instructs, the Word admonishes, and then the singing portion. Do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now we're singing with thankfulness. We come knowing who we are in Jesus, and we come knowing that He's working in our lives to build in all of these virtues that are bound together with love, and that the peace of God is ruling in our hearts and arbitrating in our hearts to live out before man. And we're coming, and we should be thankful for all of that. That's where the foundation is. I hope each and every Sunday we come with thankful hearts, that we get to come and we get to worship and we get to celebrate the goodness of God together. Now these psalms, you know, as we know, the psalms were songs for worship, and hymns of praise to the glory of God, and spiritual songs, truth, scriptural truth drawing people towards God. And that's what we do each week, is we take these songs that we've sung, to God be the glory, and I can't even. We sing Jesus Messiah. We acknowledge that He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who's come. We come joyful, joyful. We adore Thee. We want to adore God and Jesus, and we want to let others see Jesus in us. This hymnal is chock full of tremendous songs. And they don't come together by accident. If you knew the number of people and the number of years that go together in putting together a hymnal, there's like committees of 2 or 3 dozen people that go through and they scour the words of those hymns to make sure that the theology is accurate, to make sure that the words that are being placed in the hymn are not in contradiction to the Word of God. Because imagine how terrible that would be. You open up your hymnal and you're singing a song and you realize this is not what Scripture says. There's care that goes into that. There's care that goes into the very songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Communication between Chris and I about what the theme of the message is going to be, and the scripture that gets read, and the songs that are selected. And I am so grateful that we have a minister of music that is committed to the Word and is committed to looking at those hymns and at the Word and tying all of these things together. It doesn't happen by accident, because each of us, all of us, want this worship experience where we are worshiping Him and we are worshiping Jesus Christ. We need to remember our worship. We need to remember that this is a great privilege. William Temple wrote that the world can be saved by one thing, and that is worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. That is worship. And that's how people are drawn to Jesus. We need to remember that this, what we do each Sunday, equips us so that we can remember who we are and we can live that out in the character of the Lord Jesus. And how nicely that last line, to devote the will to the purpose of God, leads us to the fourth and final thing to remember. We are to remember our purpose. whatever we do, in word or deed. Now think of all of the deeds that we do. We eat, we shop, we clean, we teach. All of those things that we do, anything that we do is a deed. And the words, every single word that passes from our lips, hopefully most of them by the wisdom and the peace of God are filtered. Sadly, I'm sure for all of us, including myself, on occasion those words are unfiltered. But every word, so whatever we do in word or in deed, whatever we're doing, we're due to all of those things in the name of the Christ, name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, in his, with his approval and with his authority. Imagine if our mindset started at verse and chapter 3, set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. If that was our mindset to start with, and then we said, okay, everything we're doing is going to be in his character, his authority, and with his approval. Every single moment of our day, thinking through that and how that would impact the world for Jesus. And then we are to give thanks. We give thanks because we have the joy and privilege of living for Jesus. John Gardner, who is the founding chairman of Common Cause, said it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the difference they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. Gardner tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about every new acquaintance he fell into conversation with. What have you done that you believe in and you are proud of? He never asked the conventional questions such as, what do you do for a living? It was always, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? It was an unsettling question for people who had built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or their job title. Not that the old man was a fierce interrogator. He was delighted by a woman who answered, I am doing a good job raising 3 children. And by a cabinet maker who said, I believe in good workmanship and practice it. And by a woman who said, I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around. I don't really care how they answer, said the old man. I just want to put the thought into their minds. They should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important, and even more so for God himself. What are we doing that we believe in, that we are proud of? Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. And if we're doing it in the name of Jesus, and we're doing it with wisdom, and we're doing it based on his word, and we're doing it as his peace rules our heart and love binds all of that character together, we're going to make a difference for Jesus in the world and in our families. This is it. Who we are, based on who we are, living out our character, how we worship, and what's our priority, what's our purpose in life. If we can hone in on those, all based on placing our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, this will allow us to make a difference for Jesus. Do you know that Jesus? I look around. We know Jesus. I feel pretty confident, to the best that anybody could know, that everyone sitting here has a personal relationship with Christ. So the question then becomes, what is God going to do through this time of invitation? If he's not inviting us to come and to trust Jesus, he's inviting us to come and to take steps to make sure that we're close with him, to make sure that we're walking in holiness, to make sure that love is binding things together, to remind us perhaps of who we are. Maybe we've struggled and we've forgotten that we're children of the King, that we are somebody in Jesus, Perhaps we just need to have that affirmed that we, by God's grace and God's mercy, are children of the King, and we are somebody to Him because Jesus died for us. However, He is speaking through His Holy Spirit during this time of invitation. Whether you need to pray with somebody, pray at the altar, just speak to Him where you are. Let's leave here being reminded that this stuff is important. These principles are the important factors in making a difference for Jesus and culture and for living for Him. This is what we're to be about. Let's pray. Father, there are times, so many times, because of Your goodness and because of Your providence, in which the events that are taking place around us, perhaps the challenges that are taking place within us, and the word that is presented before us, all come together so that Your Spirit might lead us to walk more boldly for Christ. Father, my prayer is that through Your Holy Spirit today, in this time of invitation, that You would speak to our hearts, that we would pray and respond, and that we would be equipped and reminded that this is important as we live for Christ in our broken world, that others may come to know Him as Savior. Father, may we do these things for the honor and glory in the name of Christ as we pray in His name. Amen.